Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome once again to Food for the Journey. I don't know if you've noticed the number of times in the last few days that the word meek, Jesus meek and humble of heart, Jesus was meek before the crowds. What does meekness mean? Oftentimes I think we think of meekness as being subservient and kind of being very quiet and we're scared. But that's not what meekness is. The definition of meekness is strength under control. Jesus revealed himself, "Behold this heart which has so loved men and is so little loved in return." Jesus, meek and humble of heart. Strength under control. Do you have the gift of meekness? It's really worth praying for because it makes us more and more like our Savior. Meekness is strength under control. Oftentimes we're very strong, but we react to anger or hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, selfishness. And we go on a rampage, and most of the time that doesn't do any good. Meek, you want to be meek. It is strength under control, under God's control. So the strength of seeing injustice, the strength of whatever it is, that hardship that you're dealing with, your strength is under control. In other words, you're listening to God, you're acting out truth. You're not lashing out. You're not just fighting back, which never solves anything. But you're listening first. You're bringing truth into the situation. You can say how angry you are, but meekness is strength under control. You want to be meek. And our Savior was meek so many ways. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to ask God for this grace in your own life, men and women. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41, verses 13 to 20. I am the Lord your God who grasp your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I will help you. That's meekness. We've sinned, we've fallen short. And Jesus says, fear not, I will help you. God says, I will help you. I see your distress. You brought it on yourself, but I see your distress. I will help you. But come to me. Fear not, O worm Jacob, O maggot Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. I will make of you a threshing sledge, sharp, new, and double-edged, to thresh the mountains and crush them, to make the hills like chaff. When you winnow them, the wind shall carry them off, and the storm shall scatter them. But you shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. I will do for those who follow me great good. The afflicted and the needy seek water in vain. Their tongues are parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the broad valleys. I will turn the desert into a marshland and the dry ground into springs of water. I will plant in the desert the cedar, acacia, myrtle, and olive. I will set in the wasteland the cypress together with the plane tree and the pine, that all may see and know, observe, and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. In other words, I will bring life out of death. He uses all kinds of examples here from nature, but I will bring life out of death. Where it seems as though the soil is barren, I will bring new life. In the desert, the flowers will bloom. He's trying to say to us who oftentimes feel like we're in a desert, oftentimes feel lost, oftentimes feel abandoned or weighed down so hard, turn to him. Don't lash out at God. He's your Savior. You can ask him why, but don't lash out. Don't blame God. It's the work of the devil, and it's the sin of other people cooperating. That's why pain is coming to your life. sorrow in so many ways. Don't respond with anger. Draw close to the heart of the Lord, he who is humble, meek and humble of heart. Ask him to make you like him. You will have more power and accomplish more good than you could ever imagine. Sometimes lashing out gives us a certain sense of satisfaction. We explode. Boy, we got it out of us, but we have no idea how many other people we've devastated in the process. Meekness is strength under control. Ask God for it. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Of great kindness to you. The Lord is good to all, compassionate toward all his works. God is good. Put your trust there. And the gospel is a gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 to 15. Jesus said to the crowds, "Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. All the prophets and the law prophesied up to the time of John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elisha, the one who has to come, the one who is to come. Whoever has ears ought to hear." John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. "I must decrease that he may increase." John the Baptist going before the Lord, making a way, the prophet who made the way for the coming of the Messiah. He suffered greatly. He was mocked and ridiculed. He was beaten and imprisoned. And he went on proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And his head was cut off. Why? Because he spoke so clearly to the king, to Herod, of all his sins and errors. The king was attracted to him at the same time. He couldn't tolerate anyone speaking against him, so he had him beheaded. So many people say, "Oh, being a disciple of Christ is this may cost me my life." You know what? It will cost you your life. It does. It honestly does. But there's an eternal reward. There's eternal life with God. There's eternal happiness with God. I want to share with you, brothers and sisters, a meditation. Very struck by this meditation. It's Father Claude de la Colombière, who was a French Jesuit priest. He was the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and he is worth paying attention to. And he was speaking, he was writing of John the Baptist, this forerunner of Jesus who went before the Christ, who made a way for him. And as I said a moment ago, he gave his life for the coming of the Messiah. And brothers and sisters, discipleship does have a cost, but it has a reward that's beyond all comprehension. So pay attention here. Father La Colombière says this: "Although the prophet Isaiah wanted to indicate by these words, 'Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths,' the preaching of St. John the Baptist himself applied them to himself. Yet if one wants to take them in a figurative sense, there's nothing to which they can apply better than to our conscience." Our conscience. "For at last one cannot deny that the conscience be the voice of the Lord that makes itself heard in the depths of the soul. In that desert so remote from the sight of all, in which we have only God alone as witness, both of our virtues and our sins." This is our conscience. He says that it is, I love that image. He said it's like a desert, that conscience, so remote from the sight of all, in which we have only God alone as witness, both of our virtues and of our sins. It's the deepest part of us. As the voice has been given to us to be the interpreter of our feelings and of our desires, God makes use of the conscience in order to let us know He thinks of each thing and what He expects of each of us. In order to lead a sad and miserable life, one need not be deprived of all goods and overwhelmed with all kinds of evils. One sole evil is capable of removing from us the feeling of 1,000 goods. Even the privation of one good deprives us of the pleasure that the possession of all the others would cause us. I would not tell you, with St. John Chrysostom, that this conscience is a cruel torture, a pain that one would be unable to explain, that it is the worm of the mind, the poison of the heart, a ruthless torture, a gloomy and dreadful night, a tempest, a storm, an internal and malicious fever, a combat that never ends. I content myself to say that it is a voice that never ceases to complain and to terrify us, a voice that stings by its reproaches and that frightens by its threats, a troublesome voice, a baleful voice, a voice that forever places before our eyes our sins, the tortures that are due for them, that exaggerates incessantly for us the enormity of the former and the harshness of the latter in order to confuse us with the memory of evil we have done and to alarm us with the sight of the punishments we have earned. That's the work of the evil one. The evil one wants to get in there, brothers and sisters, and tell us we are so sinful, so bad, so horrible, that God could never forgive us, so we might as well just keep on doing what we're doing. The answer to that is no. The devil lies. Never pay attention. St. Claude de la Colombière gave us a powerful description of what it's like when the father of lies gets into that realm of our conscience and tells us we're doomed, tells us that life is over, tells us that we're no good, tells us that nothing could ever change. All we have to do is turn toward the Lord and ask forgiveness. And when we ask forgiveness, those of us Catholic going to the sacrament of reconciliation, but confessing our sins, being clear about our sins, when we have done that, hard as it might feel, we are set free. The shackles fall off us. The darkness of our hearts and our minds disappears, and we see clearly, and we begin to see how loved we are and how much the prodigal son rejoices over us because we have returned. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, open your heart to the mercy of God. God bless you. As we prepare for this year of mercy, which will begin this December, I want to make available to you a free copy of my booklet, Captured by Mercy. I'm going to be speaking on this program a great deal about the true meaning of mercy, but I'd like you to have a free copy of my booklet now, Captured by Mercy. You can receive it simply by calling this number, 1-800-282-4789.